We've been discovering that as God's people, we've been left here for a purpose. And that purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to do the Father's business. When the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, when he was in the temple, we discovered that he said that that was his purpose. The reason why that he was here, he said, was to be about the Father's business. And we have discovered that when he left, just before he ascended back to heaven after his death and resurrection, that our Lord said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And that is just as the Father sent the Son to do this business. That is to go to the cross and pay for our sin so we can be reconciled to God, redeemed from our sin, and restored to wholeness. Even so now the Son has sent us, his people, to continue the Father's business. We've been trying to discover what that is. And we discovered the example of the early church, and that is that the followers of our Lord, the disciples of our Lord, that in the book of Acts, they are in Jerusalem and in the temple area, the same temple where our Lord was at, where he spoke those words, I must be about my Father's business. There they are in the book of Acts, and they are doing the Father's business. And we've been trying to discover, take a look in Acts 2 at what it was that they were doing. Here's what we've discovered so far, and that is that they were doing the business of evangelism, that is, of taking and sharing the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and they knew the good news, that Christ who died on that cross, that he was raised the third day, and that he was alive. They had seen him, they had touched him, they had listened to his voice, and eaten with him. They knew that he is raised from the dead, and his resurrection proves that he is who he said he is, and that he did everything that he said that he would do when he died on that cross. And they began to share that witness with everyone, and as they did, the Spirit of God moved. He pricked the hearts of individuals. He convicted them of their lostness. And there were those, ladies and gentlemen, who turned to Christ and received him as the Lord of their life. That's evangelism. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people turned to Christ and were saved that day. And that's evangelism. That's the business of the Father. That's what the early church was doing. That's what we're to be doing as well if we're going to be doing the business of God, and that is that we have to be involved in evangelism. The second area that we discovered that they did in the area of doing the Father's business is the business of discipleship. That is, after those 3,000 people got saved, they needed to learn and grow. And that's what discipleship is. A disciple is a learner and that learns from another. And even so, there were those apostles who were discipling these new believers. They were teaching them what it is that Jesus had taught them. They were teaching them about Christ. They needed to learn. And so they were teaching them. They did two things in the area of discipleship that we discovered, and that is they baptized those who believed, and then they taught them the Word of God, called the Apostles' Doctrine in Acts 2 and verse number 42. They continued steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine. And so that's discipleship. Now that's the Father's business. And that is that those who hear the Word of God and turn to Christ, that they would be discipled, that they would learn and grow. And that's what we're to be doing if we're going to be doing the Father's business. And then the third area of the Father's business that we've been dealing with these past couple of services is the business of fellowship. You see that in Acts 2 and verse number 42, where the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship. That word fellowship is a word that describes those who have something in common, those who are brought together with a union or a commonality among them. I've said to you that it's just two fellows in the same ship, and that is those who've received Christ and are growing and learning about him, that we're all in the same ship. That's fellowship. There's a connection that we have, a relationship that we have that is profound, and it's referred to as fellowship. I've said to you in the past that a lot of times when you and I think about fellowship, we think about food. Because a lot of times we use the word fellowship, the church is going to have a fellowship, and what we mean is we're going to gather all of our food together and we're going to put it in on the table in the other building, and we're all going to go through there and get something to eat. And it's appropriate that we would call that a fellowship because it gives us an illustration of what fellowship is. And that is when we bring all of our food and we put it on the same table and we share it with one another. Even so, there's the fellowship of the church. It's all of these people that God has saved that have been brought together. We're like the food. We've been put on the same table and that we've been brought into the same relationship. That is, God has brought us together and connected us together. And in a profound kind of way, not just on a table, but God has connected our hearts together in a profound fellowship. And our fellowship is not about a certain preacher, such as Peter in the New Testament days. Our fellowship is not about a place. They didn't meet in a certain place all the time. But it's about a people. The fellowship is about a people that have been redeemed by grace, that have experienced the redemption that's available in Christ and are now indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Living on the inside of us is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And it's the indwelling Spirit, the life of God that we share, that connects us together. And it's not just a program that you and I all enjoy the same program. It's not preferences, that we all like the same preferences. The reason why we're together is because we have the same preferences. Ladies and gentlemen, our fellowship or our connection is much more than that. And that is, it's the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. It's the life of God, eternal life that we share. It's the redemption that we have. It's the future that we have. Listen, we're all headed to the same house and are going to dwell together. Those who are saved are going to dwell together in the same house, the Father's house, for all eternity. That is, this is the kind of fellowship that we have. And you and I spent some time just talking about this fellowship that we enjoy. We've been trying to discover a little bit more about this fellowship. And what we've discovered so far is this: this fellowship that we enjoy is spiritual in nature. It is a spiritual fellowship. It's about you and I having the same spirit, the same heart. That's what it says in Acts 2:46 when it says, "They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." That idea of singleness of heart, ladies and gentlemen, means that you and I have the same heart or the same spirit. It is spiritual in nature. It's not just physical, about our physical location, but it is spiritual in nature. Our hearts are connected together by the life of God living on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we discover that this fellowship is a spiritual fellowship. We also discovered not only is it spiritual, but it's also spatial. When I say spatial, I don't mean special. Spatial is a word that describes being in the same space. And so we discovered the early church not only had this heart connection, but they also gathered together in the same places. One of their gathering places, one of the places where they gathered a lot of times, was in the temple. That is, as large courtyards in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and they would gather in those courtyards, and they would worship together, and they would pray together, and the apostles would teach them, and God did great things among them. And so they gathered together, and we discovered how important it is to be able to gather together as God's people. As a matter of fact, that's by its very nature, the church is a gathering of God's people, a bringing together of God's people in the same place for the purpose of worshiping and fellowshipping and praying and hearing the Word of God, and that's what the early church did. That's the Father's business. It's fellowship. That fellowship is spiritual. We've discovered that it's spatial, and then we also discovered that it's steady. It is a steady fellowship. What I mean by that is this, is these believers that were brought together, they stayed together. As a matter of fact, you couldn't pry them apart. As a matter of fact, the Jewish leaders tried to divide them, and it didn't work. The Jewish leaders arrested their leaders and intimidated them, threatened them, and yet they still gathered together and continued to serve and worship. They arrested them a second time in Acts 5 and not only intimidated them, but beat them and commanded them to stop. But they would not stop. These folks stayed together until persecution came in Acts 7 and 8 and drove them apart. But as they went everywhere, sharing the Word of God and continuing evangelism and starting churches. What I'm trying to get you to see and what I'm trying to describe to you is a fellowship, ladies and gentlemen, that was steady. It was committed, and they were committed to one another because they loved each other, and the Spirit of God living on the inside of them connected them together in a profound way that they weren't willing to give up. Listen, they didn't even want to go back home. Those who came to Jerusalem for Pentecost and got saved and were growing in the Lord, they didn't want to go back home. They wanted to stay right there where the believers were at, where the apostles were at. That's how committed they were to the fellowship that they were enjoying in Jerusalem. They could have went back home and taken care of their yards, their businesses, but they wouldn't do it. It's so much different than it is today. And that is today we church leaders are trying to look for ways to try to encourage people to get together. We look for ways to be able to try to entice people to come to our church. But I want to tell you that in the early church, ladies and gentlemen, it was the opposite of that. And that is that these folks wanted to be together and they stayed together, and it took persecution to break them up and get them out so more churches could be started. Now that's what the Father's business is. The Father's business is for us to fellowship like that. We have this heart connection. It's spiritual in nature. It's spatial. That is, we want to gather together. And we don't want to go back home. We want to stay together. We want to continue to fellowship together. We are committed to one another and to the fellowship of the believers. And so it is a steady fellowship. So I want you to think with me about another aspect of this fellowship that we enjoy, and that is the Father's business. I want you to notice with me that this is a supernatural fellowship. It's not only spiritual. But ladies and gentlemen, this fellowship is not only spatial, meeting in the same space. It not only is steady, they're committed to the fellowship, but it is also a supernatural fellowship. Now, here's what I mean by that, and that is that one of the things that really bound these believers together, ladies and gentlemen, is the supernatural power of God that was moving among them. That is, if you consider fellowship, two fellows in the same ship or something that everybody has in common, one of the things they had in common was the experience of the supernatural. That is, the supernatural power of God. God was moving among them. He was moving among them. And you and I should see that. That is, there are miracles that are taking place. There are multitudes of the people that are being saved. The power of God is at work among these believers. And it's that supernatural power of God at work among them that was tying them together. It's one of the things they shared in common with one another. They were all involved in it. Now, let me explain to you a little bit about the supernatural power of God that they were experiencing. This supernatural power of God began with the Spirit. It began with the Spirit. Remember what Jesus told them right before he ascended in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8? Right before our Lord ascended back to heaven, he said this to them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." If you read that in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, notice the second word of the verse. It says, "But ye shall receive power." Now listen, when you see the "ye," that's why I love the King James. When you see the "ye," it means all of you. In Kentucky language, it means y'all. "Ye" means you all. It doesn't mean you. It means you all. It is plural, meaning everybody. And so here's what our Lord said. He didn't say that you, Peter, are going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, but he said, "Ye, all of you, are going to receive the power of the Spirit of God." And ladies and gentlemen, on the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what happened. In Acts chapter number 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all. Did you see the little word there? It's only three letters. And two of them are the same, A-double-L. It says they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all. Listen, you could just preach a message out of these verses just using the word "all," couldn't you? They were all, not just Peter and John, but the Bible says here that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you see it there? I know you do. And that is when the power of the Spirit of God began to be experienced in the early church. It wasn't just one or two, but it was all of them. You see it again in Acts 4, in verse number 31. The Bible says there that, and when they had prayed, the early church was gathered together praying after being intimidated, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together, the place was shaken where they were all assembled together. And listen to me now, the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I want you to see this, and that is, I spent a lot of time in the years that I've been here at Eastern Gate emphasizing the supernatural empowering of the Spirit of God, trying to help all of us know and understand how how you as an individual can be and should be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's also important to realize that in the early church, this supernatural empowering was a corporate experience. What I mean by corporate is an experience that all of them had. It wasn't just one or two. It wasn't just the leaders that were empowered, but it was all of them who were empowered by the Spirit of God. Now listen, the reason why that's important is because that's something that is different from the Old Testament. When you're reading through the Old Testament, you'll see the Spirit of God moving on individuals for periods of time, or just a small group for a period of time, empowering them for a certain task. But in the church, you'll see, ladies and gentlemen, that everybody, small and great, man or woman, rich or poor, that everybody who believes is indwelt by the Spirit of God. All of them are indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God moved in the early church, it wasn't just a few or just one or two that are filled with the Spirit of God. But as you and I noticed in what we just read a few moments ago, they were all filled with the Spirit of God. And so God wants us not only to be filled as an individual, but He wants us to be filled by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit as a church, so that we can be effective as a church. Our effectiveness as a church depends on the filling, controlling work of the Spirit of God in our lives individually, but also corporately as a church, so that you and I can say, not only do I need to be filled with the Spirit, but we all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, this fellowship that we enjoy is a fellowship in which we are united by the supernatural fellowship, by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that wants to fill me wants to fill you. And when you and I are all filled with the Spirit of God, we are bound together, united together as one fellowship filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen, that's fellowship. You say, what is fellowship? Well, it's not just the food that we eat, it's the filling that we experience. When I say it's the filling that we experience, I'm not just talking about filling your belly with food, but I'm talking about the filling of your soul with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, that'll unite a church together. That's what fellowship is, and that is the Father's business. Now since that is true, then not only do we need to be seeking God as individuals. You see, if we were wanting to be filled with the Spirit of God as an individual, we might be seeking after God. So that we not only need to be seeking God as an individual, but we need to be seeking Him as a church. And not only do we need to be confessing our sins as individuals, but also as a church. And we not only need to be yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit as an individual, but also as a church. You say, Pastor, how do we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God? Well, by listening to Him when He speaks to us as a church. By obeying Him as He leads us as a church. By surrendering to Him as He dominates us, tries to fill and control us, surrendering to Him as a church. We not only need to be saturating ourselves individually with the Word of God, but we as a church need to be saturated with the Word of God. We not only need to spend time, ladies and gentlemen, in the presence of God individually, but also as a church. That's what it means. That's how we are filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. We not only need to realize how much we need God's power as an individual, but we need to realize that as a church. Listen, as a church, we need to realize that we can't do anything without the Spirit's empowering. Nothing. I mean, we can do a lot of things. We can stay as busy as a bee as a church, and many churches do. We can stay as busy as a bee. But I want to say to you that without the power of the Holy Spirit moving through us and in us and among us, then a lot of what we accomplish with all of our busyness amounts to little and is not of eternal value. We need the power of the Spirit of God moving among us and speaking to us and operating among us. So we need to get serious about seeking Him as a church. We need to listen, not only do we as individuals need to remove distractions from our lives, but as a church, listen to me, as a church, we need to move beyond whatever is distracting us and get our focus on Him. We need Him. We need His power. We need His presence more than we need anything else as a church, the power and presence of the Spirit of God. The Bible makes it clear here as we read about the early church, and that is that they were all, A-double-L, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen, that's what a church ought to be. And that's what real fellowship is about. That's what we need to be as a church. You say, Pastor, what do we need to do as a church? Listen, the number one thing that we need as a church is to be filled and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the desperate need that we have. And listen, as an assembly of believers, all of us need to be filled with the Spirit of God operating in our lives. This really is the Father's business. What I'm trying to describe to you is this supernatural power that this fellowship centered around. And we discovered that it began with the Spirit. Let me just say a second thing about this supernatural empowering. It not only began with the Spirit, but it also included some signs. It began with the Spirit. It included some signs. What I mean by signs is this, is that God the Holy Spirit that was dominating them manifested His presence by doing signs, by doing miracles. Listen to Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 43. Acts 2 and verse 43, here's what it says. And fear came upon every soul. Listen to this now. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, the reason why that wonders and signs were done by the apostles is because they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, as well as the rest of the church. And as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, there were signs that were taking place. Now, these signs, ladies and gentlemen, the apostles weren't at home in the woodworking shop making signs and putting them up somewhere. These signs are describing miracles. There are miracles that are taking place among these believers, and those miracles that are taking place are not just for the purpose of the miracle itself, but those miracles are signs. Now you understand what a sign is. A sign is not something that is, a sign is something that points to something greater than itself. In other words, if you're driving down the road and you see a sign, and that sign has the name of a business on it, that's not the business, but it is it's a sign that points to the business. If you are driving up Preston Highway and you see the sign that says Eastern Gate Baptist Church, don't stop at the sign because I'm not going to go down there and preach. And it's just a sign, but it points to something else. It says, this is where this church meets. This is where we gather here in these buildings on this property. And that's the nature of a sign. It points to something greater. And listen, there are miracles that are taking place. And the miracles are indeed wonders. They're amazing. There's no explanation. It's not just a magic trick. There's no explanation except God intervened and performed miracles through the apostles. But they are also signs. They point to something greater. And what they point to is the message of the gospel. And that is, the signs were done so that people might understand that this people, this church, is filled with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, and they've got a message that everybody needs to hear, the gospel message about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in Acts chapter number 3. We see an example of the kind of signs that were taking place. You remember this story. I'll just paraphrase for the sake of time. In Acts chapter number 3, when Peter and John were going into the temple area to gather with the church there, the Bible says that there was a certain man that was sitting alongside the gate, and he was a man who had been crippled from the time that he was born. He had never walked in his life. And he regularly laid there at the gate called Beautiful, going into the temple area and to beg people for money. There was no Social Security to help him out. And that is that he just had to depend on people's mercy to be able to live. And so he would beg for money. And the Bible says that Peter and John didn't have any money. They were going into the temple area. They didn't have any money. But Peter said, what I do have, I'll give to you. He had something better than money. You know what he had? He had the power of the Spirit of God upon his life. And the Bible says in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And that man's ankles, his legs were healed immediately, and he got up. And ladies and gentlemen, he picked up his bed and he left. And the Bible says that after he left, he went on into the temple area. And there he is now. He's in the temple and he's running, walking, and leaping and praising God in the temple area. And everybody who saw him at the gate begging and knew who he was, now they're seeing him running and leaping as though he had never been crippled, completely healed as though he had never been crippled. And the Bible tells us that they began to wonder what was going on. It drew a lot of curiosity and everybody started wondering what is happening here. They were amazed at what they saw. The Bible says in verse number 9 of chapter number 3, it says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And verse 10 says, they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened to him. They were absolutely amazed. that this man was now walking and leaping. And verse 11 says, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And that is that after this man made his laps around the temple area praising God, he came back to Peter and John, and he was hugging them and letting them know how much he appreciated them doing what they did and letting God operate through them to bring about this healing. And as he did that, all this crowd began to gather. You know the reason why? Because they saw the sign. The sign was the healing of the lame man. But listen to me now, if you keep reading here in chapter number 3, the sign led to the sermon. They gathered around Peter and John and the lame man. And the Bible says that Peter began to preach to them. And you can read his message right here in chapter number 3. The sign led them to the sermon. And the sermon pointed them to the Son. The S-O-N, the Son of God. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that many of them believe the gospel? There are many more now that are turning to Christ and receiving Him as the Lord of their life. Now listen, that's fellowship. That is, as the supernatural power of God began to operate. You'll see, ladies and gentlemen, that the supernatural power of God began with the Spirit filling them. You'll see that the supernatural power of God included some signs, healing signs. Let me say to you, thirdly, that this supernatural power produced a shock. It produced a shock. Listen to Acts 2 and verse 43 again. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. As God the Holy Spirit moved, as the supernatural power of God was manifested among them, the Bible says that fear came upon every soul. That is, there was a shock factor that came upon them as they saw God moving in supernatural ways. They stood in awe of what they were seeing God do. You see, that's what the fear of God is. When the Bible says here that fear came upon every soul, it means this, and that is that they are standing in absolute awe at what they're seeing and experiencing. The fear of God is to stand in awe of Him. And they were. Wouldn't you? If you saw God moving in supernatural ways, people being healed, God touching in supernatural ways, thousands of people turning to Christ, would you not stand in awe of what God is doing? And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's what binds a church together in fellowship. God was moving. Great things are happening. And when God gets to moving in a church, and God begins to move in such a way that can only be explained by Him, and great things are happening, resulting in people, ladies and gentlemen, now that are full of amazement or in awe or standing in fear of what they see. We have an example of that in chapter number 5. In chapter number 5, you'll see not only a miraculous healing, but you'll also see a miraculous death. Not one, but two. Remember in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira? You remember the story. Let me paraphrase it for the sake of time. And that is that Ananias and Sapphira, that is a married couple, decided to sell their property and to give what it was that they had sold the property for to the apostles. At least that's what they said they were going to do, because that's what Barnabas did. And so they decided they would do it. And so they sold what they had, and they said they were giving it to the apostles to be used to make sure that all of these thousands of people who hadn't gone back home had their needs met. But they were lying. They weren't telling the truth. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that they were lying is because they wanted to keep back some of that money for themselves. They sold everything they had. They probably got to talking. This husband and wife said, you know what, maybe we shouldn't give it all, and because we don't know what's going to happen with the economy and all everything that's going on. You know, the Dow might drop and our retirement. And so, not they didn't say all that, but you can reason it out. And we've got our own needs. And someday we might need to go back and buy a little house somewhere. We sold our house and our property, and we might need a little money ourselves. We want to keep some of this for ourselves. But they lied because they were saying that they were giving it all. And the Bible says that the Holy Ghost told on them. Verse number 3 of Acts chapter number 5, the Bible says, Peter said, when Ananias came to him and brought this money, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why are you lying? Now listen, the devil is the one who's a liar. He's the father of lies. And when you're lying, you're lining yourself up with the enemy, that is the devil. And Peter called him out on it. See, you've been lying. Now you say, Pastor, I don't see what the big deal is. People lie all the time. When the Spirit of God gets to moving in the church and among people, ladies and gentlemen, when God gets to moving like that, in this kind of way, sin gets exposed for what it is. And lying grieves the heart of God. It grieves the Spirit of God. And so they've been lying, and Peter called them out on it. In verse number 4, he said, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men. He said, you're not just lying to me about this money. You're lying to God. And verse 5 says, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died right then and right there. Listen to me now. God struck him dead. You see, not only were there miraculous healings, but now we have a miraculous death taking place. But do you notice the next phrase? The Bible says in verse 5, that great fear came on all them that heard these things. The Bible says in verse number 6, a young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after his wife came, not knowing what had happened, what was done. She came in. She came probably looking for her husband. And that is, where is he? Where's Ananias at? I can't find him anywhere. Anybody seen Ananias? And Peter said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And ladies and gentlemen, she lied too. So Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. The young men that carried out her husband are still there, and he said, they're getting ready to carry you out. And I tell you, she fell down immediately and died. The Bible says in verse number 10, and the young men came in, found her dead, carried her out, and buried her by her husband. And then verse 11 says this, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Everybody who saw that, the church who heard about it, listen, about what God did, the Bible says great fear came upon them. They stood amazed and in awe at what God did. And I have a feeling the offerings went up too, don't you? Folks got to give them like they should give. God is striking people down for lying to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says a great fear came upon them because God is moving supernaturally. That is, it began with the Spirit. Listen, it included some signs or miracles. And now we find that it produced a shock. Everybody is standing there in absolute shock because of what God is doing. And I want you to know that that's what this fellowship is about. All of them are bound together by the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one more point that I need to make, and you've got a few more minutes, I know. This fellowship, I've said to you, this fellowship in the early church is spiritual. I've said to you that it is spatial. They were meeting in the same spaces. I've said to you that it is steady. That is, they're staying together. Their fellowship has bound them together. They don't even want to go back home. I've said to you, ladies and gentlemen, that it is supernatural. And that is, they're united together in fellowship by the supernatural power and working of the Holy Spirit. But let me just say to you as well that it involves service as well. And that is, this is a church where they were all committed. That is, their fellowship was built around and was committed to serving God. That is, they were all, listen, all these fellows were in the same ship, and we might say that it's the ship of serving God. That's something they were doing not only as individuals, but it's something they were doing together as a church. That is, their service was not divorced from the church, but it was interconnected with all the believers. Now, I'm going to make a statement to you, and I know that all of you will agree with that. You can't really serve God apart from the church. You can't do it. I'm not saying that you can't serve God outside the walls of the church, but you really can't serve God apart from the church. Listen, the way God has designed us and united us together, that we serve together, or we don't serve very well at all. We're like a body. That is, like a human body. Paul said we're the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we're the different members of the body. And here's one of the things that we have learned in the past messages, and that is, ladies and gentlemen, that the parts of our body don't function very well if they're not connected to the body. You can pull your eyeball out and lay it aside, but it's not going to do very well if it's not connected to the rest of the body. You can cut your ears off, but you're not going to hear much from that ear unless it's connected to your body. You can cut your hand off and get rid of it, but listen to me now, your hand's not going to do much good if it's not connected to your body. And those who've received Christ, those who are believers, if you're going to be able to function like God wants you to function in serving Him, then ladies and gentlemen, you've got to stay connected to the body. You can't serve God apart from the church. Serving God is something that we have to do together. For example, listen, when God called me to preach, if there was nobody who wanted to come and listen to me preach, I wouldn't do much good, would I? And the same with you, and that is, as you serve God in the areas where God has gifted you, then you are dependent on the rest of the church. Listen, we serve God together by using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Every one of us have one or more spiritual gifts from the moment of our conversion. And when we use those gifts and those areas of our life that enable us to be able to serve God, when we use those gifts within the context of the local church, that's what serving God is. The apostles used their gifts. There are three areas of spiritual gifts, and you'll see all three areas being exercised by the early church. One of those areas is what we would call speaking gifts. Some of the spiritual gifts are speaking gifts, like prophecy and teaching, preaching and teaching, speaking gifts. And we see the apostles exercising those gifts in Acts 2:42 when it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. Some people are gifted with speaking gifts so that they're able to take the Word of God, study it, understand it, and communicate it to other people. And listen to me now, we need to use those gifts. Those who have speaking gifts need to use those gifts in the context of the local church. A second area of gifts that you'll find in the Bible are what we would call sign gifts. I just spoke to you a few moments ago about signs. That is, miracles that are taking place in the early church. The apostles are performing miracles. And those are signs that point people to the sermon. The signs point them to the sermon, and in the sermon they hear about the Son and turn to Christ. And listen, there are those in the early days of the church, the apostles especially, that were gifted with sign gifts. Miracles, tongues, languages that they didn't know. There are other sign gifts that were given in the early church to draw people's attention to the message of the gospel. Listen to this verse in chapter number 5 and verse number 15. It's an amazing scene. Think about this for just a moment. In chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets. People are bringing their sick people into the streets of Jerusalem, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And then the Bible says in the next verse, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about to Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And listen, they were healed. Every one of them were healed. All of those who were sick, all of those who were demon-possessed, were healed by the apostles. The reason why is because they were gifted by the Holy Spirit with these sign gifts. Miracles, discerning of spirits, as well as the gift of tongues and languages. They were gifted in that way, sign gifts. So in the New Testament, you'll see that there are speaking gifts, teaching and preaching, and there are sign gifts. Those have the gifts of miracles and healings. And then thirdly, there are serving gifts. That is, there are those who are gifted to be able to serve others. They serve God by serving others. And we just discovered one of them is by sharing their material gifts in support of one another. Look at it in Acts 2 and verse 44, and then we'll be done in just a few moments. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, and all that believed, everybody who got saved, were together, there's fellowship, and they had all things common. Now listen, that's fellowship language. They're all together, and they're sharing what they have with one another. They had everything in common. And the Bible says, here's what they did in verse 45, they even sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. There are people in the early church that are taking what they have, the material possessions they have, and they're sharing it with one another. And those who have extra, those who own property, they're selling what they have and taking that and sharing it with other people. You know what that's called? That's called serving. And that's what they were doing. They were not only those who had speaking gifts, teaching and preaching. They were not only those who had sign gifts, miracles are taking place. But there are those who also have serving gifts. And that is that God has gifted them to be able to give. God has gifted them to be able to encourage. God has gifted them to be able to help others in the body of Christ, that is to serve one another. One of the examples is the man named Barnabas in Acts chapter number 4. Look at verse 32. Acts 4, 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. God bound them together spiritually. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. In other words, everybody looked at the possessions they had with them, and they said to themselves, this is not mine, this is for everybody. That I'm willing to share everything I have with other people. And the Bible says in verse number 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Verse 34 says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need, as I mentioned a few moments ago. And then we find an example. Verse 36, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted means son of consolation or son of comfort, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Can you imagine that? Listen, those of you that own some land, maybe own a house and a car and a few things, can you imagine going, that as the church has grown and grown and grown so much, the people are staying right there in Jerusalem, they're not going back home, but they need money to be able to buy food with. Can you imagine selling what you have, selling your property, your house, what you own, and bringing all of that money, I didn't say a little bit, all of that money, and saying to the apostles, here it all is, and I want you to use it to help all these people out. That's what Barnabas did. You know, the reason why is because he was a gifted man. He had the gift of serving. Listen, the gift of serving means this: I'm willing to do whatever it takes to serve others. Whatever it takes to serve other people. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what they did in the early church. And that's the fellowship that we're talking about. It's a fellowship of serving. Those in the body of Christ just doing what it is that God gifted them to do. Just like in our physical body, the eye is doing the seeing, and the ear is doing the listening, and the hand is doing the touching. Now listen, the reason why that our body is that way, because each member has been gifted to be able to do certain things. And listen, in the body of Christ, we've all been gifted as well to do certain things, to serve in certain ways. Some might have speaking gifts. Some might have serving gifts. But just to be able to know how God has gifted you and to be able to start functioning in the area of our giftedness, and as we do, then the body is able to move forward and be everything that God wants us to be. Listen, isn't it a blessing whenever when both of your eyes are seeing good and both of your ears are hearing well and your nose is smelling everything it needs to smell and your hands are able to do everything they need to do and your feet is able to get you everywhere you need to go and the rest of the body is functioning like it should so that everything is flowing and everything is moving and all the tendons and all the muscles are moving and all the joints are bending. All of that is a blessing whenever your body has all of that going on, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what you call real fellowship. And listen, in the body of Christ, the church, when all of us as God's people are doing what it is we've been designed to do, then we can be the church that God wants us to be. And listen, that's what fellowship is about. And that is the Father's business. It's the business of fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and for your people and everything you're trying to say to us. And I pray, God, that you'd operate upon our hearts and in each one of our lives to get everything surrendered, to get ourselves laid on the altar so that you can use us especially in the areas of our giftedness. Thank you for this fellowship that we enjoy here at Eastern Gate. God, I thank you for those gifted people you placed here to be able to serve you. Would you bless them in a special way? We just thank you for it and give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.